If you would, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 12. And I would ask that you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 12. We'll read verses 23 through 26 on page 1671 in the Bible in front of you if you'd like to use one of the pew Bibles. John 12, 23 through 26. As we look to this passage, it's during the time of Passover, and Jesus has already made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and some Greeks are coming to Jesus' disciples and saying that they'd like to see this Jesus. And here's Jesus' response. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me."
A pleasure and privilege to introduce to you our speaker and preacher this morning. It's Dr. Burt Downs. He's my boss, but he is also a friend and a colleague. His bio is in the bulletin, and so I would invite you to read that. You will find many interesting things in there. I think I do want to highlight a couple things, though. Burt became president at Western Seminary in 1998. That was also the first year that I was a student there. And he became president because our previous president had resigned rather abruptly, and it was not exactly a great time at Western, and I think that was felt palpably by the student body. But when it was announced that Burt was going to be coming on, there was a sense of excitement that was generated in the faculty because I think they felt that we had the right guy. And I would concur with that, absolutely. I then, a number of years later, was able to interview with Burt, and you'll notice on there that in his past or former life or lives, he was a football coach. And I remember sitting there with him as he interviewed me, not being intimidated in the least, but had a sense that this is someone that I want to work for and with. He was very excited, and he was committed to renewal and to change. And that's been the goal of Western Seminary, is how do we be change agents in this culture for renewal and revival. Burt is also a churchman, and I think that's the highest praise that you can give to a seminarian. He's committed to the local church. The seminary is not it. The seminaries exist to serve the bride of Christ, most notably as it manifests itself in the local church. Now, every seminarian worth his salt should be a churchman, but Burt is not just a vocational seminarian, but he's a vocational churchman as well. He is also serving right now as the executive director of the Southwest region of the Conservative Baptist Association, trying to duplicate there what I think has gone on at Western. And so it's my privilege to be able to introduce him to you now. He wanted me to just say, "Here's Burt," so... Well, here's Burt.
Thanks. Good job. I am really delighted to be here with you this morning. Oh, you don't believe that? It's 115 degrees today in Phoenix. I'm really delighted to be here with you this morning. It has been an exciting journey for us. As Todd mentioned, in 98 we came to Western. I was, if you count interim presidents, I was the sixth president in less than 10 years, which makes you wonder whether you should come to a place or not, right? But it's been a great journey there, and all the credit is due to the Lord and a wonderful team that he's brought to us, a team oftentimes that we didn't think we could assemble, but he did. And it's just exciting to watch. And in the middle of that, I became a little restless, as some of you probably can understand. And part of it was related to that church thing. I tell people that being a president of a seminary is several foxholes from the front line. And So in God's great wisdom, He's moved me a few foxholes closer. The guys in the Southwest say that that you're now where the live ammo really falls. So it's been a great journey there as well. In fact, it's kind of been the season of renewal in my life. It seems like everywhere I go, someone says, "Will you come and speak on this or talk about this?" I was with a large, in fact, I've been with them multiple times. It's one of those national organizations that has state meetings. And I've kind of become their state Bible teacher. I've been all over the place every meeting. And every time they say, "Could you come and speak on the notion of renewal?" And I was with a church not too long ago a big church, that said, "Could you come and just listen to our discussion as we talk about renewing ourselves? And then maybe you could eventually chime in and help us understand what we're doing." So I thought, you know, this is really interesting, this season that God has us in here as we talk about renewal. By the way, worship band, if you're still in here, thank you. You did a fabulous, fabulous job. Deeply appreciate that a lot. I was with a group in California, had a band like this, and they were practicing before the service. So I came in, and the sound booth was in the back. This is a church about this size, I would guess. And they were practicing, and it was early, and I was putting on the gear, you know, you have to do these days, and put on all the stuff. And there was an older gentleman standing there, and he was watching the band, and there must have been 30 or 40 youth sitting in the audience, kind of. And this band was really rocking the place. It was great. So finally I walked up to this gentleman and nudged him and I said, "So what do you think?" Loaded question, right? And he said, "What do I think about what?" And I said, "Well, what do you think about the band?" He said, "You mean what do I think about the music?" "Yeah, that's what I mean." He said, "I hate it." Then he said, "Did you see all those kids sitting right down there?" He said, "I love that. I live for that." So this is a guy that gets it. One of my favorite quotes in all of the world is this, and it's one that's anonymous, so no one can claim it. Those are always the best kind. That real heroes live for the next generation. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning, is living for the next generation, because I think it is a real challenge to us to do that. Remember that church that I told you about that invited me to come to sit in and listen on their renewal talks? Well, that was a fun time. I mean, they did a great job. They had 32 programs in the church. And what they did on a Saturday morning is that they had come together with all the data that they could possibly assemble. And it was incredible. They had a system that just blew my mind. It was so good. And in about a 4-hour period of time, they evaluated all 32 programs. And I dozed off, you know, while I was listening. And just kidding. And when they were finally finished, you know, they asked the question I'd asked that gentleman in that church. "Well, what do you think?" And so playing dumb, which is not hard for me, I said, "About what?" Now, they were paying me to be there, so I think that disturbed them a little bit that I was. And they said, about what we've talked about. And I said, "Well, you know, man, I can't believe that you could evaluate 32 programs in 4 hours." And I think that was pretty cool. "Man, your system was incredible. I don't know who designed it, but it was really good." And about halfway through that, one guy said, "Now just quit blowing smoke at us and tell us what you really thought." So this is what I told them. I said to them that we really needed to wrestle with something together that day. Because I think they had bypassed something vitally important. We can pick it up on the next slide here. It's an old saying that my mother said to me all of the time. I'm a guy who, if you start me at point B, I will jump to point F without ever touching B, C, D, E, you know. Some of you are like that, and some of you get driven crazy by people like me. And my mother was one of those that got driven crazy by people like me. And her favorite saying to me all of the time was, when I would do that, would be, "Bert, now let's get first things first." And so that day in that room with those elders of that church, I said, "You know, I think we need to get first things first." And here's what I mean by that. That sometimes, to move forward, we have to recover something we've lost. See, I think we live in an aging arena. It's not that there isn't youth around us. Obviously, this morning we had a great demonstration that there's youth around us. It's not that there aren't new things being birthed today. It's not that there aren't new churches coming into existence. It's not that there aren't new schools being created. But the reality is, in general, in our culture in North America, it is an aging culture. It is growing older demographically. Our institutions are growing older. A lot of our churches are growing older. I work with 132 different churches in the Southwest, plus 41 Latino churches. Now, they're all pretty new, so they don't count. But of the 132 churches that we work with all the time, most of them are on the downhill side of a life cycle. In other words, they've gotten through the birth and the development and the growth and the stabilization stages, and they're dying, to put it bluntly. And so you might guess one of the questions that's asked there a lot is how can we deal with this? How can we work with this? Just like that church in this illustration that we're talking about. It's interesting that this isn't new to the church at all. Isn't new to the church at all. Actually, the early church, I think, wrestled with this very quickly. In fact, if you pick up the notion in the book of Hebrews, for instance, appreciate you referencing that this morning, is right away the author talks about the neglect of a great salvation. If we neglect this great salvation, what hope is there for us? And if you keep reading through Hebrews and James and 1st and 2nd Peter and John, really into Revelation and those stories of those seven churches in the front of Revelation, you get a sense that maybe even then, early in the history of the church, things were kind of stalling out and someone needed a renewal movement. So I don't think we should be embarrassed to look at one another, even as we did at the seminary in 1998, and say, what does it mean to start becoming new again? And by the way, it is a process. There is no magic pill for this. And so that was the question that came to us that day as we sat together in the room as elders of that church. And I took them back to this notion that we find on the next slide here. In the book of Revelation, the first church that is addressed there by the Lord, he says this, "But I have this against you." Remember, this is the church at Ephesus, so there were a lot of things for them. But he says, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first." I want you to note three things about this. This is not the sermon, so I need to move quickly through this. But we're trying to lay some groundwork so you understand what's going on when we get to it. The first thing is, you'll notice they left a prior desirable position. And he uses the word fallen, from which you have fallen. And I think that's always a challenge for us, isn't it? Is that we can, at a given point in time, be in a great spot and we can fall out of that spot. And I think we together have to embrace that reality, not be embarrassed by it, not try to hide it, not try to... We have to embrace it. At Western, that's what we did and that's what we're still doing. You know, some of you have probably read in the local Christian newspaper that we are now in discussions with Multnomah. It's interesting that Dr. Lockwood was here last week speaking to you about some very critical things. And we're in discussions with them about ways that we might joint venture together on a variety of projects. We're looking at what's demanded downstream from us in terms of training and what the future might bring, in saying, are there ways that we can do some of these things better together than separately? And I think that's a dynamic question we have to ask. And part of it relates to this, that we sense that if we aren't aggressive in looking out into the future, that we together, because Scripture talks about it, face the danger even of falling from a desirable position. And so you have to keep working at it. Second thing I'd like you to note here is that there's a need for a change in direction to recover that position. That is that God calls this church to a point of repentance. And we oftentimes think of repentance in the sense of seeking God's forgiveness and cleansing from sin and all of those kinds of things and getting back on the right track relationally with Him. And there is that element involved in it. But I say here to you that as He talks to this institution, this church, and He's saying to this group that in a sense repentance here is a sense that we have fallen from somewhere, and to get to where we need to be, we can't keep doing the same thing. We literally have to shift direction. That's what repentance is. It's a change in direction. I was with Friday, a guy that I love dearly in town, is a person that I've mentored for a lot of years of his life. A person that literally, don't hear this as a seminary president, I shouldn't do this, but I talked this guy out of going into ministry. You would think that I should be talking them into it. But vocationally, I talked him out of it because he's a brilliant businessman. And I can tell you that he has given more and done more for the world of mission and ministry by being gifted as a businessman and using that gift than he ever would have in a vocational setting. It would have driven him crazy. But one of the things we work with is he's a recovering addict. And we sat together and he was talking with me about that. And I was reminded of this, of how every day, in a sense, he has to evaluate where he is in his position and to make sure that he's setting the right course, that repentance is a part of his daily life as he resets the compass to travel in a right direction. And as we talked together, I asked him, what are the keys? And those of you who are involved in recovery will recognize this. He said, the two most important things that I've learned in this journey in my life is you always lean into the problem. Even when everything in your life says to lean away from it, to escape it, to hide from it, he said, you always lean into your problem and you always do the next right thing. Whatever the next right thing is, you always do the next right thing. And I think that has in it that feel of this. That's what we're looking at, is when Jesus says to this church, there's a need for a change in direction, the challenge is to lean into that problem and to do the next right thing, even if that means going 180 degrees in a different direction, to do it. Because doing the same thing over and over again won't make it if a change in direction is necessary. That was the truth at the seminary. As hard as it was, we had to make a change in direction, and it wasn't reflective on anything that had happened before because the seminary had a great heritage. It's just that we live with a moving target in front of us, don't we? And so we're always needing to come before the Lord and make sure that we stay in that position for which He gave His life. And when we sense we may have moved out of that, to be quick to come back. And lastly, I said this wasn't the sermon. I guess it's turned out to be that, hasn't it? The third thing I want you to see here is that we must do differently, not just think differently. For the passage here says, this is vitally important, that don't miss this. Because you and I, if we've been around our circles a long time, we tend to try to think differently. And I'm going to point the finger at myself and say, I'm guilty often of thinking because I've thought about it and spoke about it, I've done it. And I haven't. And so the Lord here says to this church, you need to go back and you do. This isn't about thinking differently about something, though that might be involved in repentance. This isn't about talking differently about something. If you want to get to where I want you to be, you've got to make doing the key. See, that really works against who I am. You know, I like to sort of think it through. Even though I'm kind of a jump A to F sort of person, I don't do that foolishly. And so oftentimes I want to have sight. And I want to think it through and I want to have all of these details. I want to have someone convince me that it's going to work before I try it. And I want to tell you, after a lot of years of being at this, I don't think God works that way very often. I think He says, maybe you ought to try it, and then we'll see if it works. And maybe it'll work if you're following me. And so we have this feel. Do you get it? This is really a key. When I talk to that national group and all of those state meetings, and they're saying, how are we going to get younger? How are we going to get new again? I have the same message for them. They're a great group, and they've had a huge impact, but they have to wrestle with these things again. They have to come back to these realities again, just as we all do. Just as those churches I work with in Nevada and Arizona and Utah and New Mexico, many of them do. And that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with us. It just means that we're part of the human race and we need to work on these things. And we need to work on them, listen, together. Together. So here's one I want to say to you. I said in that meeting with these gentlemen from this church, and they were wrapped at this point. And so I said to them, here's how I would think about what you just did. You evaluated 32 programs magnificently, but here's how I would think about it. And I'm going to take this right out of the first words that really the Lord shares with His disciples back in Matthew chapter 4. We have it on the next slide here. We're going to go back to first things. First words, first actions. Matthew 4, 18 through 20, we read, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, 'Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed Him." Let's take a look at this. Let's take it apart. We'll use this next slide to do that. If you look real carefully, there are really three R's of first things here. There are two responsibilities, and there's one result. And so I said to that group sitting in that meeting that day, when they asked me, "So what do you think?" I said, "Here's what I think. I've listened to a magnificent evaluation, and all the time I've listened, I've wondered, where's Jesus?" And they looked at me kind of, and I said, "That's right, you think. Not one person, from the time we opened this gun at 8 o'clock in the morning, with a little break in the middle, right till noon for lunch, not one person raised the question, I wonder what it is that Jesus would want us to do here." So I said, "I think we need to go back to first things." They said, "Well, how do we do that?" And I said, "Well, here's how I would think about it. If we take a look at this verse that we just read, we'll find there's a responsibility. Let's get the first one up. And it's ours. You come follow Me." See, I don't care what age the church is in, what it's wrestling with, the issue comes back to things that never change. And this never changes. That is that we are called to be followers of Christ. And guess what? That's my responsibility. Jesus said, "You come follow Me." Now, without wrapping ourselves too far into it or too deeply into it, let's just ask the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And here the word that's used, follow here, that the word that's interpreted, translated follow, could easily be the word imitate. When I grew up as a kid, I grew up in a little town, and the guy I hung out with all the time in this little town was my great-grandfather. My parents were busy working. You know, they were doing that 1950s thing, trying to get ahead like everybody said they should. And my grandfather had lots of time. So I hung out with my grandfather, and we fished, and we hunted, and we talked, and we did many things that my mother didn't like, which really made him my favorite person. And eventually in this little town, you know, one of those places that says "welcome to" on one side of the sign and "thanks for being here" on the other, one of those kinds of places, they began to refer to us by the same name, for his name was Bert as well. And so they would call him Big Bert and me Little Bert. Now, it wasn't just that they needed that to somehow distinguish between us, right? What was really happening there is they were saying, though they didn't know it, "You two are a lot alike." How did we get that way? I followed Him. I watched what He did, and I did it. I heard what He said, and much to my mother's chagrin, I said it. I watched how He lived life, and it made me live life that way. I purposefully imitated Him. And I became like Him. See, and that's what Jesus is saying here when He says to His disciples and to you and me that when we have to come back to renewal, when we have to come back and rethink where we are and who we are, maybe reset the compass, we need to come back all of the way and ask the question again, are we following Jesus? Have we made Him our master? Are we intentionally crafting our life after Him? When we see how He handles people that we may judge and He somehow offers grace, are we saying, "Whoa, maybe I need to change the direction here"? When He gets frustrated with the things that His disciples consider so important, like who's going to be most important, Does it cause us to go back and think, are we somehow competing for position? And maybe we need to drop that stuff. See what I mean? We watch him meet a woman at the well that nobody would talk to. And he talks to her. And as a result, changes her whole life. How many people do we walk by who are like the woman at the well and we don't have a minute for them? And Jesus says, you come follow me. That's your responsibility. You understand, this will never work if we don't grasp that responsibility. I really believe with all of my heart that Western Seminary, though it's not the church is present there, the Western Seminary is somehow enjoying some of its best days, not without challenge, because this world is filled with tribulation, is it not? Last I read the Scriptures, Jesus said, in this world you will have... Yeah, so, you know, I'm not going to miss that. But having said that, we are enjoying some of our best days. We are enjoying our largest enrollment. We're enjoying an impact in cities up and down the West Coast. We're enjoying the conversation over new things. And I have to believe, largely it's because we are filled with men and women who have said, okay, we'll follow Jesus. I sat in a meeting talking with a guy this Thursday, regarding the renewal of facilities. You noticed our old facilities are old. And we talked a lot about this, and then he said to me, what's going to make the difference of whether or not you will be interested in doing this new thing? And I said, whether or not it's following Jesus. If we sense Jesus is in this, then there's nothing that will stop us. The minute that we sense Jesus isn't here, we're gone. See, because that's what it's about, and that's my responsibility. Here's the Lord's responsibility. I'll make you to become. I'll make you into something. See, so oftentimes, remember this church that I started this story around? They were wrestling with what they were going to make themselves into. We're going to do this program, we're going to do this program, we're going to do this program, and we're going to make ourselves into this. And I said to them, I think you're asking the wrong question. I don't think it's your responsibility to make yourself into anything. I think it's your responsibility to follow Jesus. It's His responsibility to make you into something. Makes us all uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because we want to make ourselves into something. I think one of the great challenges at the seminary is to find more and more students who understand it's about following Jesus, and seminary's just part of His making them into something. One of the questions I ask every new student who has the nerve to come to my office is your trip to seminary part of your following Jesus? Not, well, will seminary make you a better follower, but is this really in the stream of following Jesus? You have followed Jesus, and all of a sudden, that following Jesus has opened the door to seminary. And if they say yes, I'm delighted. If they hem and haw and stumble, I'm worried. We'll work on it. Do you understand? Because we really don't need, the next generation can't grow itself up. The next generation can only follow Jesus into that. And that doesn't mean that excuses us then to do what we do poorly. We need to do it exceedingly well, because when Jesus actually leads His followers to Western Seminary, we better do a great job. I think the Master expects it. And my guess is when Jesus leads His followers to come to Henson Church, we better be ready. Because the Master expects it. Right? Two amens. That's good. Maybe I'd really... No. You get that? He says, I'm going to make you into something. Now, if we follow Him and He makes us into something, how will we know that's happening? That's the question I asked those elders on that Saturday. And here's the answer. He'll make us fishers of men. That is, you'll catch people. That's His point. That's what He came for. That's what He died for. That's what He's created us for. He has a desire. The Father's desire is that men and women would know Him. And He's opened the door through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. Anyone, you know, if you come to the Father, you have to come by Me. And the Father's desire is that people would come. And so when we're in this mode, the result that shows up is that we catch people. Don't you want to do that? See, I believe that's true for the seminary as well. The more that we follow, the better students He sends us. That's what I said to that mission group that asked me about renewal. I said, I don't know where you are, but if you get back on this track, I'll guarantee you that the more that you follow, the more people He's going to send you. Because that's what He wants them to learn. That's how it's passed on. Here's the interesting thing. Remember that church? We kind of go in and out of this story. We went back and evaluated their 32 programs. To their credit, they said, okay, we think that makes sense. Let's look at all 32 programs asking these questions. Here's the interesting part. In the first round, they had 32 programs they evaluated and they were going to drop two. Guess which programs were catching people? The two they were going to drop. They were going to drop one of them because it was a kids program and those doggone kids were messing up the church. You know, they just had no respect for freshly painted walls. Yeah, you know, 50 or 100 of them came to faith in Christ last year, but man, this building is so important. I'm not kidding you. That's how it was. And the other one they were going to drop was a college program where kids were coming by droves on Wednesday night to play basketball in the gym and were coming to faith in Christ every week, and those darn college kids weren't joining the church. So they're not joining the church, we'll drop the program. They were changing the lives of movers and shakers for generations to come. College students being trained to be influencers in this world. And they were about to let go of it. The two places where they were catching people. Let's not shake our heads too quickly, okay? It's really easy to do. To their credit, they went back and reevaluated everything. They dropped some other programs. They kept those programs. They shifted some other stuff around. They realized they didn't have enough personnel to really do what Jesus wanted them to do, and they didn't have the resource, but by faith they went out and hired a couple people. Not to do the ministry, but to coordinate people in doing the ministry. It led them to make decisions in following Jesus that were totally different. You come follow me. I'll make you to become fishers of men. See, it's not a new thing that we need to go to, is it? It's an old thing we need to go back to. It's so important. A couple other pieces here real quickly, and we need to put a wrap on this. Two first thing actions. Remember, it's a doing thing. So a couple of first thing actions that fit with this passage. This passage says that when He said that to them, that they immediately laid down their nets and followed Him. So I would say that one aspect of this is the timing. That is, when we get a sense of when Jesus and how Jesus is leading us, the time to do it is then. They immediately laid down their nets and followed Him. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 that one of the deadly things that the church could experience is what's known as delayed obedience. In fact, the author of Hebrews says that it can lead you to an evil, unbelieving heart. That is, if you put God off, if you say, God, I understand, but You're not my daytimer this week. How about next week? That what you're beginning to do is put a callus on your heart, and that callus will eventually make it impossible for you to move. And so one of the keys here is when we together, whether it's a seminary or here, as God leads us into this new generation and these new people that need heroes like you and me to live for them and to follow Jesus for them, that when we do that and we sense He's leading us, that the time to do it is to do it immediately, to do it then, to get on with it. Don't study it till it's dead. Don't hold it off till it's comfortable. Step out in faith. And the second thing, the priority, it says they laid down their nets. And what were the nets to these fishermen? Come on, what were the nets to these fishermen? Okay, well, we understood that sounded like the Tower of Babel right there, didn't it? But I think I heard occupations and livelihood and security. And it was all of those things, wasn't it? It was their known. It was their comfortable arena. It was those things that they'd been all about all of their lives. And it says here that they laid those things down and they followed Him. And I think what nets are, and what the nets represent here, and how they apply to you and me, is that the nets are the things that keep us from following Jesus fully. And whatever those things are, those things need to be laid down. Remember, later in Matthew, some people come to Him, and one person comes and says, "You know, Lord, I'll follow You anywhere." And He says to them, "Well, remember that foxes have holes in the ground and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." What in the world is He talking about? What He's talking about is you better know that if you follow Me, that becomes the priority, and it may stress your security. That house you've been living for may not be that important. That position you've been dying for may not be what God has in mind for you at all. You're going to have to come to grips with some things. Another one comes and says, "I'll follow You, Lord, only let Me bury my father." And He says, "Let the dead bury the dead. You come follow Me." And He's not being callous about relationships. What He's saying is that even relationships can get in the way. How many discussions I've had with men and women over the years in seminary and all the times I've been around it of considering carefully the relationships you're going to get into, because those relationships will either enhance your following Jesus or they'll become a net. Think carefully. See what they are? And we all work on them. I have them, believe me. Just about the time I think I've laid one down, it seems to want to come back. Probably you have that too. So you see, no matter what you wrestle with, whether you wrestle with programs or whatever, in a certain sense, the crucial thing is for us to bring ourselves regularly back to first things. You come follow Me. How am I doing? Am I intentionally following Jesus? Am I reading the Scriptures to see how Jesus walked this walk and talked this talk? And am I letting that exposure to Christ influence the way that I live out my life? Am I letting Him make me into something? You know? Someone said I was a high school football coach, and I was that. That's all I ever wanted to be. And Jesus had to drag me into this kicking and screaming. And every day I'm glad He did. And every day it gets easier to follow. And every day I get up saying, "Lord, today until it's done, help me to understand what You're making me into. Not what I'm making me into, what You're making me into. That's what I want." And I'll know I'm doing that because when we're doing that, we catch people. When I was much younger and had little kids at home, I remember one day realizing that I'd asked them if they wanted to go to Fred Meyer with me, and they said they'd love to go to Fred Meyer. They said, "Nope, we don't want to go with you." I said, "How come?" I said, "Because when you go to Fred Meyer, you always end up talking with somebody." And it was, what a great reminder it was that God sometimes is doing something and we don't even pay attention to it. And that day when they said that, it made me stop and say, how exciting is that? Because that's exactly what ought to happen. If I'm following Him and He's making me into something, what do we catch? What do we catch? That's right. Let's catch a few. Well, here's the deal as we bring this to a close with the next one. And the first things are the last things as well. Just real quickly, we're 2 minutes past and that's where I have to stop. In John 21, 19 and 22... Jesus says, the resurrected Jesus now says to Peter, remember that little discussion, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, love my sheep, all that kind of stuff. Then He says to Peter this, when He had spoken this, He said to him, follow Me. See the last words to Peter? See, Peter hasn't walked so long that he doesn't need to do the first things. Follow Me. And Jesus said to him, Peter, if I want him to remain until I come, referring to another disciple, what is that to you? You follow Me. And in John, the passage that was read, I'll just jump down to the red part there. If anyone serves Me, he must Follow me. Follow me. And so, folks, as we look at the last item here, sometimes to move forward, we have to recover something we've lost. In other words, we have to go back to the future. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, I thank you for these people who have characterized their lives by being followers of you. I know that because Henson Church has over its many, many years been used of you to catch hundreds and hundreds of people. People who didn't know the reality of Christ, who now are eternally secure, following their masters, looking forward to everything that He bought and paid for on that cross. Lord God, I thank you that this place has been a catching place. And I pray today, Lord, that as they look out into next generation things, that it will lead them back to first things. How are we doing in following Jesus? What's He making us into? Are we catching people? Lord God, we don't ask for any of this for our sake. We ask it for your sake because we know that you are the one that makes this possible. We don't. So, Lord, if you would favor us for many more seasons of following you, of blessing this city, of touching lives without Christ in such a way that they find the great joy of life in Jesus Christ, Lord God, we would be most blessed. And therefore, Lord, we offer ourselves to you this morning, knowing that anyone who serves you must follow you. Give us the faith to do that. Give us the strength to do that. Give us the courage to do that. And give us the joy from doing that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.